All right. We've been talking about some of the attributes of God that are incommunicable. That means they can't be, they're not attributes that mankind can have as well as God have. These are attributes that are specific only to God. He's got some attributes that are natural attributes that come naturally to Him, but they don't come naturally to us, yet we still can attain them. I mean, one of them is holiness. I mean, we can be holy. Isn't that what Peter and Paul both said? Jesus Christ Himself said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It's possible that we can attain that, yet it comes naturally to Him, but not to us. But it is still possible that we have it. Faithfulness. It's His natural ability to be faithful because He is faith. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, is capable of maintaining these things. Now, there's going to be some other things we're going to get into. But some of these things that God has that are attributes that we do not have and cannot have. Now, when you get to this subject of things that God is and God has that mankind does not and never will, that's when you generally end up with an unsaved person who will more than likely end up as a self-righteous atheist or an overeducated humanist, because they figure, well, since you can't get a grasp on what God is and who He is with your mind, then either He, number one, doesn't exist, or you just can't know Him. And, you know, they completely throw faith out the door. I mean, the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. I mean, without faith, you can't, you don't even have, He can give you a measure of faith to believe with, but that's as far as He goes upon your with your faith. The rest of it has to be built upon by you. I mean, the disciples asked the Lord, they said, "Lord, increase our faith." The man who came to the Lord and besought Him for the sake of his daughter, I believe it was Jairus. I may be mistaken. I may have my stories crossed. But he came to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Do you believe?" He said, "Except you believe." He said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And he said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." So even though a person has faith to be born again, that's not faith enough to continue trusting and believing in God. Now, God has certain natural attributes that are uniquely His and only His. You can go ahead and get your Bible there. You can turn to the 90th Psalm. And in the 90th Psalm, you're going to get over here. And what we're talking about is that God is eternal. That's one thing that's specific only to Him, that's not specific to anyone else. You are not eternal, at least not in your natural, at least not in your natural state. You're not eternal. The way you are now, you don't have eternity yet. You have a soul in you that is eternal. You have that is going to be eternal, but it does not have a glorified body that is eternal just yet. All right, so. In order for God to be eternal, God has to not have a beginning and He has to not have an end. He has to be more eternal than the heavens and the universe that He created. And that's the qualification. A person who creates something has got to live longer than what he created. Now that's where you get into like, Thomas Edison, who created the light bulb, and Alexander Graham Bell, who invented the telephone, and who was it? Was it Eli Whitney who did the cotton gin? But all of these men, none of them outlived their creations, I should say. None of them outlived their inventions, which is what makes eternity unique to God and Him alone, is He's the only one who has been, who was before His creation, and He's the only one that'll be after His creation's end. And when His creations become like Him, then He's still going to be. That's why hell is an eternal payment that's going to be forever and ever and ever, because they owe a debt to an eternal being who's never going to stop existing. He's always going to be. This means all of your idols are disqualified because they were made by somebody, so they had a they have a beginning. Psalms 90 is where you're at. Look in verse 2. At least if I had glasses on, I could. Psalms 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So, you know, the qualification for him to be what he is he has to have always been. Now, this is where people have a problem. This is where people have an issue with the existence of God. How can you believe in something that has always been and will always be? Do you not remember in Revelations what the seraphim are doing around the throne day and night? Said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." He's always been. He's always going to be. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. I mean, you could stop right there and just park forever because that's eternity right there. In the beginning, God. He's always been. All right, another one. Besides eternal, that God is, you can go ahead and take, let's see, I got three places here, but two of them you don't really have to go to. 1 Samuel 15, I'll just quote you these other two, but 1 Samuel 15, God's unchangeable. Now that's another thing that God is that you and I cannot be. We change, I mean, people change like the wind. I tell you, men change hobbies, women change clothes and purses, and men change, I don't know, Lord of mercy, I got so much stuff that I change around, huh? I change work boots because I wear them out. There's a difference in it being wore out and then you just wore it twice and put it back in the closet and don't wear it no more. We ain't getting into that. 1 Samuel 15. And in 1 Samuel 15, get down there about verse 29. He tells you this, and also the strength of Israel. Now hear that, now notice what he says there, the strength. That's a capital S, right? All right, that's reference to Jesus Christ. Will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Now the Bible also says that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Now when we think repentance, we think of being reconciled for a wrongdoing. That's not what that word means. I mean, repenting does not mean you ask God for forgiveness. Repentance, it means you change. Right? That's right. It's 180 degrees the other direction. That's repentance. The Bible tells you that Jesus, or that God repented himself of the evil that he thought to do to Israel when he was fixing to destroy them, and Moses stepped in the gap. He said, don't destroy them. He said, because if you do, that's what they're going to say back in Egypt, is you were able to get them out of Egypt, but you wasn't able to sustain them in the wilderness. So you just destroyed them. Malachi 3:6, the Bible says, behold, I am the Lord, and I change not. And then he gets over here and let me see. I'll get it real quick just so I make sure I don't misquote it, because that's something I have a tendency to do. I don't have a very good memory when it comes to these things. James chapter 1 and verse 15. Then was the... No, 17, sorry. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I'm glad of that. I'm glad he can't vary. I think I preached on that here not too long ago. Some things God cannot do. And one of them is he can't vary. He can't change. And I'm glad of that, because that gives me a fixed point. You know, one thing that's always a comfort, you think about it. Think about when you were a kid and you were swimming out in the lake, or you was out in the ocean or something. And you think about what was the comfort to you is before you really knew how to swim, it was you kept turning around and looking to see where the side of the pool was, or where a rock in the pond or in the lake or the river, whatever. You were looking for that fixed point of safety to make sure you didn't get too far away from it that you couldn't get back. That's what he is for us. He's a fixed point. He's that place of refuge. He's that place of security and safety that we want to make sure. The problem is we don't need to do, just like I was preaching here a couple of weeks ago about being founded upon the rock. We don't need to get out there at the edge and, oh, there's the edge of the rock, and we start feeling around and just see, oh, okay, well, how deep is this right here, and see how brave we think we can be by wandering off the rock. God didn't change his mind in Scripture when it comes to a situation in which he had already made a final decree. when he made a final decree, he stuck to it, regardless of what happened in the situation. Because he's unchangeable. He makes a decree, he makes it, he's going to see it through. It's going to happen. The people of Israel, he declared, was going to go into a 70-year captivity. It would not have mattered had they repented or not repented. He had decreed that they were going to go into 70 years of captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And that's what happened. It wouldn't have mattered if it hadn't been or not hadn't been. Even now, God's will for people can change as people change. All right? A person who God has a perfect will for their life, and as that person might change their lifestyle or who they are or what they do, the will of God for that person can change as well. Because God has not made a decree with man except for on a couple of different instances. Number one, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So every person born in this world is a sinner. That's a decree set forth by God. Every man is born into sin. The second thing is Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and without Him, everybody dies and goes to hell. That's a decree that He made. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's a decree He made. So people don't change their ways. That's why He tells you, and I think it's the beginning of the book of, I think it's Habakkuk maybe, but or maybe it's Haggai. But He says, consider your ways. That's what He tells you. He says, consider your ways. He said, how you consider the state of this house. He's talking about the house of the Lord, the temple. And He says, have you considered the way, the condition of this house, the former house? I just want to turn over. I'm not going to misquote this. Let me make sure I find it first, though. Make sure I get you the right one. Haggai chapter 1, you get down there around verse 3, says, and the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and in this house lie waste? He said, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste. And you run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon the labor of the hands. When I read that, what I see is I see a prophecy of the modern day church in 2017. When I read this, I see that way back in the Old Testament, when the minor prophets were writing, and Haggai sat down and began to write this this prophecy out. I think that maybe God gave him a little bit of foresight to where he could see what the age of Christianity was going to be in the 21st century. And what Christians were going to become in this Laodicean age of apostasy. And he's going to see that people take more care for their own homes than they do the house of God. I'm not talking about cosmetic. I'm talking about spiritual. They take more care for the spiritual condition of their house. And, of course, I'm going to say this. Now, it's important that you maintain spirituality in your own homes. But the problem is we don't maintain it. We'll take care to maintain it there, but we don't take care to maintain it here. We get things just how we want them in our own home. But when we get here and we want God to move, it's hard to let go of the rain. You know, it's like to say, let go and let God. We've got control of what happens in our homes, because we're the ones who have control over what goes on in our homes. But here, we want that control to be in the hands of God. I said it from the day I came here. I said, I don't believe in a family-run church. I don't believe in a preacher-run church. I believe in a God-run church. And I don't want God to come in here and have to ask me, hey, is it all right if we do this? No, it's more like me stepping in and say, Father, is it all right if we do this? And He says, no, I don't want you to do that. All right, Lord, I'll sit down, I'll shut up, you do what you want to do. And that's the way it ought to be. And that's the way it's supposed to be. He's unchangeable. He's always been the way He is. He ain't never changed. So what's the use in me trying to make Him change? What's the use? And I tell you this too. What's the use in people trying to make Him change? Get your Bible there and turn to Romans chapter 11. Even though God's will for people changes, God's promises and gifts, which I want to point this out to you, there's over 1,100 promises and gifts He gives to people in Scripture. Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, you get down there around verse 29. Romans 11, 29. Let's get 28 just to make sure we get the context. Let's do 27 too. Sorry. All right, 27. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And here it is, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. No change. His gifts, His callings are without repentance. The Bible says He calls to all men. Calls to all to repent. That ain't a change. That ain't never changed. Not in 2,000 years since the church age began has that changed. But people have tried to manipulate it, and they've tried to. I'll tell you what it is. I was listening to my pastor this morning on the radio on the way to church, and one thing that he said that kind of stuck in my mind is he said the fact of the matter is people get to where they get a certain way of thinking and a certain way of believing, and they think if they believe that long enough and believe that hard enough, that makes it so. Irregardless of what this book says. Even if what they say or what they believe is in line with this book. I mean, you know, not in line with this book, but in relation to the book. They say, well, you know, the Bible says, yeah, well, we found out, for if you remember what Brother Allen preached while he was here for revival, then you make that Bible say anything. You can make the Word of God say anything you want it to say. Feller one time said that God had called him to be a moonshiner. God called him to be a moonshiner because the 23rd Psalm says, He leadeth me beside the still. You know? Unfortunately, he left out the last part of the verse. You know? But anyway, some of the things about God, or one of the great things is unchangeable. Now let's go on to another one. And this one I'm going to try to get through here. Because this is a pretty broad, this next one's pretty broad here. God's omnipotent. He's all powerful. Now, one thing you can have confidence in is if God lacked this about Himself, if He lacked being all powerful, He wouldn't be God. He created the heaven and the earth, according to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What is that? That's a creative power. Let there be light, and there was light. It's a spoken word. It wasn't like He was out there with His magic wand waving it around in the universe and hear stuff. No, He stood there, and He looked out in the universe and saw nothing, and He said, let there be light, and whew, there it was. Now, what is that? That's power. Where the word of a king is, there's power, according to what this book tells you. It's a creative power. The spoken word of God carries a power and authority that's beyond the decree of anybody else in this world. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And if you look in verse 12... He gives you exactly the definition of what omnipotence is. He tells you, for the word of God. Now I want you to notice the significance of this now. Now, normally when we've talked about the word, what have we been referring to? Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's a capital W. But this one's not. Right? So this isn't Jesus Christ. This is the W-O-R-D. This is His spoken, inerrant Word. His Word. Alright? The Word of God, the words that He speaks, are quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That book and His Word are so powerful, it can divide even to the most finest, smallest, little minute detail that you aren't even capable of seeing. How do you know that? Look at Colossians. And I got here in Colossians chapter 2. I've got to get down here and find where I want to be. I can't find it. I know it's in Colossians 2. I need me a place in Colossians 2, and I may just be overlooking it. I need me a place there talking about a circumcision made without hands. Yes, there it is. Thank you. Get verse 8 starting off. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. That means even the devil has to be in subjection to Him. All right. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, this is what he's talking about when he says that the Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even between the soul and the spirit. Because when you got born again, He took that book and He cut your soul loose from your body, so that whenever your body goes to the ground and it goes down into the ground, to perish and to Brother Patrick, but it goes down into the ground to perish. Your soul goes to be with the Lord, unless you ain't born again, in which case the soul is still attached to your body, and you go down into the ground. Your body goes into the ground, and your soul heads right into the pits of hell. But what I'm trying to emphasize here, I know this is stuff you already know, but what I'm trying to emphasize on this is the fact of how powerful God has to be to be able to do the things that He does, and to have worked the work that He did in your and my heart when He saved us from hell and kept us out of hell. What kind of power that took. The fact that His Son bled and died on Calvary's cross was the payment for sins, but the work that He did in me, I mean, Calvary was a terrific work and a great feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the work He did in me on November the 11th in 1995 is a work that I can't even comprehend. I can't even comprehend it. Alright, we're talking about the spoken Word of God, talking about the power of the spoken Word of God. Man cannot speak rain into existence. Man cannot call down thunder and lightning. Man can only make something out of something that already exists. That's all man can do. God is the only one who can make something out of absolutely nothing. We'll go ahead. I want to catch a couple of these references and then we'll quit. Job 42. I want to give Brother Patrick a chance to come in here and get set up. I'm sure he's got some things he needs to bring in. Job chapter 42. And in Job chapter 42 and verse 2, he says this. He says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now there's Job. All right, now come over to the 33rd Psalm. Psalms chapter 33. And in Psalms chapter 33, here's what he tells you. Psalm 33, verse 9. Now remember, we're talking about this spoken word of God. He says, "For he spake." And what happened? It was done. There was no debate. There was no discussion. It was done. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And that's it. There it is. I mean, there's so much power in that spoken word that's beyond your and my ability to comprehend anything that He can do. One more place and I'll quit. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. And in Jeremiah 32, you look down there in verse 27. Now this is a verse that I got to... This is a verse that my grandpa gave to me when I was younger. And this verse has helped me a lot. But it's just another testimony to the great power of the Lord. Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, he says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" So in a way of Him showing His power and His capabilities, He proposes you a question. It's almost like He's looking at you and he gives you... Because, I mean, what's a natural tendency of a human being? It's to doubt. It's to doubt. And I was talking to Pastor Carl Stepp up there at Yellow Mountain. I was talking to him yesterday. We're going up there for joint service tonight. We ain't going to church tomorrow night, are we? Well, if revival breaks out, we will. Hallelujah. No, but I was talking to him about service tonight, and we was talking about it. He was asking me some things about the family, you know, things that we've been going through the last little bit, her brother passing this week and everything. And as we kept talking and everything, we were talking about that. And that's one of the things I mentioned. I try my best not to, but it's in my human nature, and the tendency that I have is to ask, you know, why? You know, it's always in your nature to ask why. But he said, "I was in a church one time preaching." He said, and I mentioned that, and I asked why. I said, you know, and he said, "This woman come to me after the service was over, and she said, you're not, that's wrong, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to question God, you're not supposed to ask why." And he said, and I'm glad, he told me this, and this is, I had never thought of it this way, but he's absolutely right. He said, he looked at that sister and he said, "Sister," he said, "if it's wrong of us to ask God why, then why is it that His Son hanging on a cross said, 'My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?' Why?" Say, and how did it? How is it that if it's wrong to do that, why is it that He did it and was still considered sinless? I mean, the sinless, perfect, inerrant Son of God on the earth, hanging on the cross, paying for your and my sin debt, asked His Father why, and then for somebody to say it's wrong for me to do it. Now, I want you to get this. Now, there's a difference between saying, "God, why?" and then getting mad and saying, "Why didn't you?" Now there's a difference. All right? One of them's got condemnation and indignation in it, and the other one's just got curiosity, I should say, is the only way I know to put it. Right? A desire to want to know. But that ain't no different than what the book of Proverbs or book of Ecclesiastes is trying to give you. Wisdom. We ask because we don't know. That's why he said, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you." Well, you ain't never going to know if you don't ask. You know? "If any man lacking wisdom, let him ask of God." Isn't that right? All right. Anybody got any questions or comments? We need to quit. All right. Father, thank you so much for this chance to be in the house this morning. We pray, God, that you go with us into the worship service, that you may bless Brother Patrick, God, and fill him with the Holy Ghost to do that which you've called him to do. Thank you, God, for this chance you've given us to be here. Thank you for this word. It's already been good to be here. Lord, we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise for all that you've done. In your name we ask. Amen.